Good morning, church. Song written by Mitch Langley for this Joy series. A little Trish on the vocals, and we're going to be doing that throughout this series, Deep Down in My Soul. So the United States of America has a document called the Declaration of Independence. And in this document, at the very top, there's an amazing promise made. Let me read it to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are, say them with me, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers explicitly state that it is God who has given these rights to all people regardless. The right to life, the right to freedom, and not the right to happiness, but the right to pursue it, to pursue it. So I ask the question then, what are we missing? Because oftentimes we pursue it, but aren't able to grab a hold of it. Might it be that the same person who granted us this birthright in the first place, God, knows something about happiness and joy that we don't? My assumption, my point of view, is yes. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at the topic of joy through the scriptures. And there is a book in the Bible, an ancient letter found in the New Testament, that scholars refer to as the Treatise on Joy. If you want to find out what God says about how to increase your joy, this might be where you want to land. The book is called Philippians, and for those of you who are familiar with your faith, it might likely be your favorite book in the Bible. But for those of you who are maybe brand new in your journey, this is the first time you've heard about this book, you're going to want to check it out. It's written by a guy named Paul in the year around AD 61, a long time ago, and he's writing it to a collection of followers who reside in the city of Philippi in the region of Macedonia. And he lays out four short chapters that only comprise 1,629 words. But when we observe these 1,629 words, we note that he uses the word joy 16 times, which signals to us that this is the driving theme of the book. Then we also note that he uses the word mind or mindset 16 times as well. And so we ask ourselves the question, what is the connection between them? And here it is. If you want joy, you have to have the right mindset. If you want joy, you have to have God's mindset. Now, I want you to think this way, that the brain and the mind are two different things. The brain is this 3-pound organ that resides in your head that God has given you that is immensely complex. But the brain is an organ. Your mind is what instructs the brain on what to do. So you do not want to live your life without guarding your mind. You do not want thoughts and images to enter into your brain without your mind taking those thoughts captive, because the brain will take it by itself into a wrong place. And that's what Paul is going to be teaching us in this series, not to let your mind go in the wrong place. Now, here is the kicker. The author of the Treatise on Joy, inspired by God, is from a guy named Paul who is writing it while he is under house arrest in Rome, chained to a smelly Roman guard 24/7. This is not exactly a petri dish for peace. This is not exactly an environment for ecstasy. This is not the hallway to happiness. And what Paul is doing as we take note of his circumstances, is that we too can have a joy that is not dependent upon our circumstances. And this is the secret sauce to Paul's writings. See, most of us think we could have joy. Maybe you have it now, and you can maintain it as long as you can maintain your current circumstances at or better than where they're currently at. Your physical health, your relationships, your finances, and your job. If you can maintain them or increase them, then you might be able to experience joy. But here's the deal. I know people, maybe you do as well, who've had all four of these things lined up for a long time, and they're still miserable. And so Paul is going to lay out this book, these four chapters, in such a way that we can learn how to rise above these things. I'm going to put the outline of the book on the screen. I want you to shout it out with me. Here we go. Ready? I can have joy, say it with me, despite my circumstances. I can have joy despite other people. I can have joy despite my past. I can have joy that defeats worry. So I have a professor, my favorite professor in seminary was a guy named Dr. Howard Hendricks. And one day in class, he said to us, he said, oftentimes I ask people how they're doing. And many times they'll respond back, well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And then he quips back quickly, why in the world are you under there? And this is the brand of joy that Paul is getting at. We don't necessarily have the ability to change your current circumstances, but we do, through the power of God's word and his spirit, have the ability to rise above your circumstances and experience joy. And we're not talking about a toxic positivity where you paste on a fake smile while on the inside you're not okay. It's not your and my failed attempt at Instagram and TikTok and Facebook posts that tries to leave the world that everything is perfect, your marriage is perfect, your health is perfect, your joy is perfect, when in fact, it's not. That's not the kind of joy Paul is offering up here. My favorite commentary on the book of Philippians is Dr. Gerald Hawthorne. He writes this about a deeper kind of joy. Here one learns that joy is not so much a feeling as it is a settled state of mind characterized by peace, an attitude that views life, including all of its ups and downs, with equanimity. It is a confident way of looking at life that is rooted in faith in the living Lord of the church. For it is possible for one to accept both elation and depression, to accept with creative submission events that bring either delight or dismay, because joy allows one to see beyond any particular event to the sovereign Lord who stands above all events. So we find ourselves back to God again, a relationship with the one that our founding father says gave us this birthright to pursue happiness. We now are going to discover he's the key to actually finding it. So on days when you can't find the strength to rise above your circumstances, when you can't find the strength to rise above nasty people who've made it their life mission to beat you up, when you can't find the strength to rise above your past, which keeps invading your present, when you can't find the strength, you cannot find the strength to overcome all the opportunities that you have to worry a day away, you look up. You reach up to this loving God who is greater than all of these things. Amen? So, with each chapter, Paul is going to give us five practical principles on how to increase our joy. Five principles per chapter times four chapters is total of 20 principles on how to increase your joy. And you're going to note that half of the principles Paul is going to state explicitly. You want to increase your joy? Do this. But the other half are implicit. We're simply going to observe how Paul is experiencing joy while he is in chains, and we're going to be invited to simply mimic what he has done. So today what I want to do of the five principles that are in chapter one, I just want to highlight one of them as a sample and encourage you to dive into the other four this week. So we're going to start off with the very first eight verses of Philippians chapter one. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to go back to verse 4 again, and you'll see the word joy, circle it. It's the first of 16 times that Paul is going to use this word, and we ask ourselves the question, what is he doing here that we can observe and mimic that's increasing his joy? What specifically is he doing? He says, I am praying with joy. I'm praying with joy. Now, when most of us are in a dire situation like he's in, our prayer is, dear God, get me out of this mess, like, and now. But Paul has a different mindset. He has a mindset of joy. What he is doing is he's focusing his thoughts and his prayers on these good memories of the Philippian believers. Now, why is he doing this? He's doing this because as we understand the story, the Philippian believers are the only people who have stood by Paul's side from the very, very beginning. They have laughed with him. They have cried with him. They have believed in him. They have held him up. And they have provided financial support for him, even though Paul never asked for it. Never asked for it. So what Paul is doing is he is entering into prayer with joy, thinking of these memories. So if you're writing down joy principles, the first of 20 is this. It is called recalling happy memories. Recalling happy memories. And by the structure of the grammar here, Paul is not entering into these prayers haphazardly, but rather intentionally. He has set times during the day where he is committed to pray, and he is intentionally recalling to mind great, good, fun memories of the Philippian believers. And the result is that it increased his joy. He even says in his opening lines that whether he is freed up and is able to roam and defend and confirm the gospel and do his thing flying high, or he's in chains, it doesn't matter. He is experiencing joy. And I don't know about you, but I want that kind of joy. How about you? Regardless of the circumstances. Now, one of the cool things that I started doing about 5 years ago is I started looking at current brain research. It's been only about 10, 15 years since we've been doing brain scans, and we're learning all kinds of new things about how God has wired our brains. And what it has done is it's turned the whole psychology of the brain completely upside down, and they're making all kinds of brand new discoveries. So someday 5 years ago or so, I was studying Philippians, and I listened to a podcast or read an article, and I thought, wait a minute, this new discovery that they didn't know before, that they now know, matches up exactly to the advice that Paul gave back in AD 61. So we're now in the 2020s, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been talking about this all this time. I love it when human science finally catches up with the Word of God. Can I get an amen? I discovered this in my research. Not only does it apply to this principle today, but all 20 principles, and I've embedded those discoveries in the book, The Joy Challenge. Now, what Paul is doing here is what psychologists would call joy conditioning. Joy conditioning. There is a very special seahorse-shaped organ that God has given to you in your brain that's called the hippocampus. Say hippocampus. Hippocampus. This organ was given to you by God to store all of your long-term memories. Yeah, it's like a file cabinet with all of your memories. And here's what they've recently discovered. When you recall a memory in the hippocampus, it strengthens that memory. Every time you recall it, it makes it stronger. So much so, if you make a habit of recalling happy memories or engaging in the practice of joy conditioning, if you engage in the practice of this as a habit, these memories will become so strong that they will enable you to deal with the challenging day that's ahead of you. The strength of those memories will bring you joy that will lift you above the current circumstances that you are experiencing. Why? Because God knew that living in a fallen world would be tough. And so he equipped our minds, our brains, so that we could rise above our circumstances and experience joy. Can I get a hallelujah for the hippocampus? Hallelujah. Now, in order for this principle or any of the other 19 principles to actually work to increase your joy, you got to do them. A couple months ago, I shared with you that I have been dealing with a herniated disc in my neck and some shoulder issues with rotator cuff and, man, a lot of pain. And I went to the doctor. And the doctor said, Randy, my recommended path for you is not surgery, but my recommended path for you is physical therapy. I said, got it. And then, out of nowhere, he takes his bony index finger and says, but Randy, you got to do them. I go, whoa, I'll do them. I go, what was that all about, man? He says, I am sick and tired. I tell people what is the solution to their problem, and most people won't do it consistent enough to make a difference. I go, I got it, man. I will do it. And over the last 2 months, 3 months, I have done my therapy faithfully. And today, I'm completely healed. That's unbelievable, right? Come on. You're going to see this dance when the new boys come out. I'm going to be doing this thing. You can only do this if you're healed. The same thing is true with joy. Paul, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, lays out these 20 super doable therapy things. But the only way it's going to increase your joy is if you actually do them. Choice is yours. My goal in writing this book during this series is not to make you simply smarter about the topic of joy, but I would desperately love to see your joy increase. So I called the book The Joy Challenge because joy is a challenge these days. But I also put the book in the form of a 25-day challenge to give you a guided opportunity to put these principles into action. Scientists tell us that it takes 21 days to rewire your brain to form a new habit. I've given you 4 extra days to make sure that it sticks. And so I want to encourage you to pick up the book. And when you pick up the book, you can also download, you kind of got to go to Kinko's to pull it off, but a free journal to guide you in the 25 days. And then for those of you here today, we actually pulled out the Joy Cube that you're going to be invited to carry with you for 25 days. So good luck putting that thing together for sure. What I'd like to do is I'd like to tell you how I have engaged in this very first principle of recalling happy memories or joy conditioning. For years now, I have kept pictures of people in my home office and my church office. These are pictures of people from my past who have been there for me. They have believed in me. They gave me an opportunity. They didn't throw me under the bus when other people threw me under the bus. They have laughed with me and they have cried with me. And so I keep them in my office. And in my set morning prayer time, where I'm engaging in meditation, journaling, and prayer, set like Paul, particularly if I'm experiencing a little bit of anxiety for what I'm experiencing that day, I will roll my chair around and I'll take a look at one of the pictures and I will go there. I will enter into the sights and the sounds and the smells of my relationship with this person or these people, and I will just recall how they have believed in me. They recall how they have stood with me, how they've been faithful, and how we have just a great relationship. And what I have found, maybe not the first time, but as a habit, what I have found is that my joy will increase and it actually gets stronger than the anxiety that I'm experiencing on that particular day. That's how the principle works. I'd like to give you just two examples. The first one comes with a picture I have in my office here of a man named Lyle Schaller. We're going to put a picture of him up. And there he is. The guy on the left is Lyle Schaller. The guy on the right is a younger version of me. And it's been on my desk for a very long time. I wanted to be a pastor since I was 15 years old. And I really went hard after it in undergraduate and graduate school. And I read all of Lyle Schaller's books. They were immensely helpful for me in leading a church. And so at the age of 28, I became the pastor of a church. And 5 years into it, this church was particularly troubled and had been declining. I got down to about 400 total people. And I came in, and through God's good hand, we're able to see in 5 years the church grow five times its size. It was such an exciting deal. Well, I got a call from another professor of mine at Dallas Seminary, and he said, "Hey, listen, Lyle Schaller is making his first visit to the seminary. Would you like to come to lunch with us?" And I go, "Oh, would I like to come to lunch? Hey, listen, I promise I will not embarrass you. I won't say anything. I'll just be a fly on the wall. Thank you, thank you, thank you." So I go to this lunch, and Lyle Schaller begins to ask me about my story. And he just wouldn't stop. And so I told him the story of a comeback of this congregation, and he kept asking me more, and I told him more. At the end, I just felt like, you ever been in a situation where I talk too much? I just talk too much. Stop it, Randy. Stop talking so much. But a week later, I received a Smith Corona typewriter letter. Young people, if you don't know what that is, talk to your grandparents. A Smith Corona typewriter letter from him. And he asked me, invited me to write my story down on paper. I was so excited. I ran to Roseanne. I said, "Lyle Schaller has asked me to write my story down. I'm pretty sure he's going to use it in one of his books coming up." I said, "I can die and go to heaven now. I mean, my life is fulfilled. I can't imagine it getting any better than that." So it took a couple months to write the story down carefully, and I mailed it to him. And at about a month later, he sends me another Smith Corona type letter, and in the letter was a contract from Abington Press for me to publish a book. Yeah, I didn't ask for it. I didn't know what was happening, and I got after writing this book that I didn't know I would ever have the opportunity, and Lyle came alongside of me and encouraged me. He gave me a shot. He gave me a chance. He wrote the foreword to the book, and I want to show you the cover of my very first book. Okay, here's the cover of it. It's called The Comeback Congregation, and you can see my name with Lyle Schaller underneath it, and I just be honest with you, I look at that picture on a day when I just don't feel like I'm up for the task. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I've got the energy, or someone's downplaying my ability. They're all up in my business and maybe sort of being critical of me, and I just don't think I can do it. I'm going to be smothered by this thing. I spin around in my chair, and I look at the picture of a guy who believed that I could do it, and I recall the memories. I go there, and I pray with joy for Lyle Schaller. Now, on the back cover, the publisher said, "Has Randy written any other books that we can put on the back cover?" And they said, "Not that we know of." They said, "Well, just make the picture bigger." And they said, "Well, has he written any articles that and publications that we could note on the back?" They says, "Well, we've searched and there aren't any, so why don't you just make the picture a little bit bigger?" Oh, is there anybody that is willing to endorse his book as a positive book says, well, we've asked and no one's volunteered. So we'll make the picture a little bit bigger. Is there absolutely anything we could say that we could put on the back cover of the book? And they said, we thought, but our team has come up with nothing. Make the picture on the back of the book a little bit bigger. Would you like to see the back cover of my first book? Here you go. That's hilarious. Hilarious. I was 34 years old when that book came out. And the arrival of the Joy Challenge is number 17. That, my friends, is my joy, right? Thank you. Thank you so, so very much. Yeah. I want to tell you one more story that is a new picture that's getting ready to be put into my office. I asked for it. It's a collage, and it is a picture of you. We'll go ahead and put it up, the collage. It's just a collection of pictures that when I look at it, it reminds me of Westside Family Church. You say, why would you put a picture of us in your office? And I'm not going to ever be able to tell you the full story. It wouldn't be appropriate. But before I came to you, I was in a bad place. Hot mess. I talked about this before, but it was a betrayal. And I wasn't careful, but I let my brain just do what it was going to do. I didn't have the mind to know how to handle it. And so I let it, the betrayal enter into my brain, and it took me to what psychologists call the basement of my brain, where fear resides. And I stayed down there too long, and I couldn't get back up. And so I had to see a lot of doctors. I spent a lot of time in bed. I stopped believing in myself, and I started taking medication. And then you guys called, and you wanted me. You wanted me. And I couldn't understand why you would want me, loser. I did not see myself as a person who would be a very good catch for anybody. And so I pushed it away, but you kept pushing toward me. You know what I'm saying? You wanted me. And so finally, we came up, and eventually we said yes. And when I arrived here, I was only 2 months from being off of medication. Just the notion of the idea that you wanted me helped me to get off of my medication. And I arrived here not really completely healthy enough to be your pastor, but I set in motion that I was going to encourage you. And over these 6 years, you have encouraged me instead. You have restored me. You have restored me. And so years from now, when I think I cannot possibly make it through a day, I'm going to turn around in my chair. I'm going to look at the picture of Westside, and I'm going to recall the memories about a people that I cannot figure out. This week alone, I received about 20 emails from Westsiders. All 20 of them were crazy encouraging. If you've ever known a pastor, you should talk to them. That never happens. What's up with you people, man? Over my 6 years, I have received 3 critical emails. 3. Any pastor would kill. I can take more criticism. I don't want it. But I don't know what's up with you.
We love you, Randy.
Thank you so much. I don't know what's up with you. So, if you haven't picked up the book, you'll note at the very opening that I dedicated the Joy Challenge to Westside Family Church. Thank you so much. Yeah. So I want to ask you the question, who are your Philippians? Who are the Philippians in your life? Identify them. Put a name to them. Maybe even create a picture to put in a place where you spend a lot of time so that on a difficult day, with intentionality, spin your chair around, stare at the picture, go there, recall the memories, the sights and the sounds. If you do it once, it won't work. But if you make it a habit, what's going to happen? It's going to increase your joy, and that joy is going to get stronger and stronger to overcome the struggles that you currently have. And I'm going to invite you to do one other thing. It's in the book. I'm going to invite you to make a gratitude visit this week. I want you to pick one of those people, and I want you to sit down and write 300 words of the memories if you have of this person, of how they believed in you, stood up for you, were there for you, didn't turn away from you. Whatever that memory is, get into the details. You're like, 300 words, Randy, man, I can't do it. Okay, this is 65,000 words. You can do 300, okay? Do 300 words, and then I want you to pray with joy. Then I want you to pick up the phone, and I want you to call them or text them and try to get together with them. Okay, ideally in person, but if not on Zoom, you got to do some face-to-face Zoom or whatever it is, FaceTime or whatever you do. And I want you to not tell them what the deal is all about. Don't tell them anything. And then when you get them, you pick up the letter and you read it verbatim. Don't ad lib. Don't do anything. Just read it verbatim. And then at the end of the day, pause. At the end of it, pause and ask yourself the question, has that done anything to increase my joy? And did it do anything to increase that person's joy? And I think you'll discover the answer to both is yes. God has endowed us with the right to pursue happiness and joy, and now we're discovering that he has also provided the pathway and the principles to actually increase our joy if we would but only have the courage in the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do it, we will see our joy increase. Is anybody in? Let me hear an amen. Amen. Amen.